That hymn, I think, captures well what should be going on with us in our thinking when we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Especially as a congregation, we come before the Lord to worship him. have an odd request. Don't leave right after the service is over. All right? I need you to all come and help me do something right after service is over. So I'll explain it afterwards.
Okay.
Well, you have your hand out there. You've seen it before. On the third and fourth Wednesday nights of August, I drew your attention to these three prayers that I have printed out side by side on this handout. they're the prayers from Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, or the disciples' prayer, whichever you prefer. And then the two from Ephesians chapter 1 at the end of the chapter there, and then at the end of chapter 3. My point in working with these, at least one of my points in working with these three prayers, was to teach you to address God in prayer as our Father. And I spent some time showing how that's used in the New Testament epistles and how that's used there in these three prayers. We pray our Father, and it calls us to worship him in prayer, and it causes us to think about the true doctrine of God, the doctrine of God, not that we hear in general, not something that we may have intuitively, but the doctrine of God that's delivered to us in the Scriptures. And part of my thinking there is we always have to bring ourselves back to that touchstone where, well, I don't know if you're this way, I see this in myself. There's this great tendency to drift away from that which is true. And our ear is too easily tuned to things that are not true. And so we have to do the work of training ourselves and teaching ourselves to think of God as he's revealed himself to us. Well, we worked through some text then on that with that phrase, the God and Father. And I have those in the handout I gave you. I think they're at the third column over on the right down at the bottom, some of those texts that we went through. I then worked on, I closed with an exhortation to teach yourself the doctrine of God, particularly as an aid to prayer, an aid to teaching yourself how to pray. And this will be a lifelong process. This is not something that you come to and you read a few pages and you have it sorted out and then you're done. The doctrine of God is, well, because we are complex beings and he is a simple being, the doctrine of God is an amazingly complex subject. It's huge. And it takes a lot of work to bring ourselves back to that and work with that, teach ourselves that, and then use that as a great aid in prayer. Our doctrine is never there just for some kind of intellectual stimulation. It's there to teach us. It's there to help us in the things that we're called to do. And so this is why, at least part of what's going on when our Savior said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven." He wants you to think about who God is and what God has revealed about himself. And he wants you to work with that knowledge as you pray. And of course, we see Paul doing that when we have those three prayers side by side. It's not just simply a rote. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very helpful to us to have the rote down, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." But you can see, I want you to see the different ways that Paul uses that same concept the way Peter used it and, of course, the other writers of the Scriptures. Now, when I closed, you're not going to remember this, but when I was wrapping up the lesson in August, and this I hope will be at least a little review, maybe you might remember some of this, I noted in particular a couple additional truths. One, the apostles prayed with a Trinitarian perspective, a Trinitarian awareness. You can see that when you look at your sheet, when you look at verse 9 in the left column, there in the second line, our Father in heaven, and then you can go right across to verse 17 in Ephesians 1, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory. And then in Ephesians 3, in verse 14, you see, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see Father, but you also notice that there's the name our Lord Jesus Christ being used. And if you read further in verse 17 in chapter, in that center column, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And then over in Ephesians 3, that next column over, that He would grant you in the first request in this prayer, in that right-hand column, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So there's a Trinitarian awareness and perspective that comes to the fore as Paul goes to pray. And so when you pray Our Father, maybe you're driving to work, maybe you're going to sleep at night, maybe you're waking up in the morning, whenever you train yourself to work through that prayer, and you've heard me mention before that we learn from the Didache, that late 1st century, early 20th century, early 2nd century document that was given to disciples, that they were required to pray the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, three times a day. Well, I think that's a great practice, and I encourage you to develop that kind of practice. But when you do it, you don't always have to do it rote. You say, Our Father in heaven. And then you can say, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who gave us the Spirit. You see, and you're working with the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Trinity to help you in your own praying. And that stirs up your soul and strengthens your soul. At least it should. And I hope it does. So anyway, I mentioned that, and I showed you in those three prayers, just as I did now. Although I took a little more time working through that, that there's this Trinitarian awareness, Father and Christ and Spirit, ought to be in mind as we pray and go to prayer. The second truth I wanted to mention that I mentioned at the end of that lesson was that the apostles also prayed with this in mind, that God the Father is the giver. He's the giver. He gives all grace. We give Him nothing. We have nothing to give Him. He is the source and the generous dispenser of mercy and blessing and righteousness that we need, that you need. You can give Him nothing, but you can receive by faith in Christ His generous supply. Now, we looked at this, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, where we find that call to worship given to us in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, that's really the point of that verse, isn't it? How do we have Christ? How do we have any good? Well, He blessed us. He goes on to say, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we see our connection by faith in Christ. We have this grace of God. And of course, that because we even have that thought in our minds, we know that God has been gracious to us. But we have to have this thinking dominating us and pervading our thinking about God is He is the one who blesses. He is the one who gives. If you want to look at another text, Acts chapter 17, in that sermon or that lesson or Bible study, whatever you want to call it, when Paul is engaging the philosophers on Mars Hill and said that, let me present the true God to you, and he presented God as creator. Verse 24 in Acts 17, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. That'll be very encouraging to us, because we are one of his temples, so to speak, and with all his other churches, we make up the great temple of God. He dwells in his people so that we are living stones. He goes on to bring out then somewhat of an implication of this, nor is he worshipped with men's hands. He's the creator. The very nature of God is we give him nothing, and we can give him nothing. He needs nothing from us, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gives all things. He gives all things. If you have any discernment of any need, let that provoke you to pray to the one who gives all things. The God we worship is a generous God. He's a God of grace and blessing and gifts. He gives. He doesn't receive at all in any sense of that word. He's God alone, as we just sang, and there's none like him. So we finished up with some of that when I spoke last time. I think I also may have mentioned a couple implications of that. When you ask from God, when you pray and you receive from God, he is changing you. That's what prayer does. Prayer changes you. You are not changing him. Remember, he receives nothing. You can give nothing. He changes you. He is the one who does not change. He is the one who is immutable and without passions. So we think about God this way. When you pray, Our Father in heaven, you ought to have some content to your prayer, and you ought to be thinking about who God is, and that thinking ought to be based on the Scriptures. It ought to be based on orthodox and sound theology. So you're going to have to do some work. This doesn't come naturally to you. It doesn't happen easily or intuitively. You're not going to feel your way into this. You're going to have to do some work, but the work is worth it. It is worth every bit of it, because you're receiving from God. So prayer is essential then to this process of you being changed. It causes you to meditate on his grace, to meditate on his revelation. If you're praying, that's what you ought to be doing. It will slowly then, over time, change you. You are the one who is mutable. You are going to change. That's your nature. The question at this point then becomes, how are you going to change, and into what are you going, and what are you going to change into? Well, prayer changes you. And then that led me to my second point. Praying with this understanding will renew your mind. If you're praying according to the doctrine of God, It'll change you. It'll renew you into the image of God, into the image of His Son. Gradually, sometimes slowly, sometimes it'll feel like you're going reverse. Sometimes you'll feel like you're going forward. It's not in your particular power. That's why you're praying. It's in the Lord's power. Renewing you to the image of God that was lost in Adam's sin, in Adam's fall. Now that's what we're hoping for, and that's what we ought to pray for. And so when we pray according to our Lord's teaching on prayer, you're going to start with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's huge, isn't it? It's not a simple little, you know, few sentences that you can just, you know, roll off your tongue and forget. It's huge. And if you'll think about this way, it will begin to change you and it'll begin to renew you unto the image of God and the image of His Son. Well, let's go ahead now and look at the sheet I gave to you. And I'm going to, may I ask you some questions? Are you willing to participate a little bit? Let me ask you some questions. Yes.
Is this the advanced class?
Do what?
Isn't this the advanced class?
And what does that mean? Advanced class doesn't have to talk? Is that? The advanced class should know all the answers, right? Easily, right there. You should have them. Okay. All right. When you look at Matthew 6 in this column here, I've laid out for you from verse 8b, actually, halfway through verse 8, "For our Father knows the things you have needed before you ask Him." And I included verse 14 and 15. It's not that I don't think the previous three verses apply, because certainly they apply. We ought not pray with the idea of the honor of man, and we ought not pray like the heathen with unbelief. You know, as if we have to manipulate God to get Him to hear us or something like that. No, Christ says, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Well, what I want us to do tonight, and take a few minutes to do this in the time we have left, is, and we'll see how far we get. I'd like to get into Ephesians 1, but we may not make it. We'll see how we do. Matthew 6. What aspects of the doctrine of God is Christ working with in this prayer? Now that's what I want you to think about, and I'm going to ask some questions along those lines. In other words, when we start with verse 8, "For your Father knows the things you have need of," what is it you need? Yeah, you need Him. And now, let's develop that. You need God. In particular, what is it about God you need?
Him to be for you.
Huh?
Him to be for you.
You certainly need Him to be for you. So that there's something behind that, isn't there? There's something that comes before all that. You got to know. You got to have something. Salvation, certainly. All right. Okay. I'm not asking this well, evidently. Yeah. You need to know God. You need to know what He says about Himself. That's your great need. Your great need is not to have your prayer for healing for you or a loved one answered by healing. Your great need in prayer is you need to know who God is. And you need to learn who God is. And you need to increase your understanding of the doctrine of God. Now, this is why he goes to those first three petitions. But it's not just these three. It's all six of them. So let's try to think through this a little bit. Work with me. I'll try to work with you here. Our Father in heaven. What is it about God that you already know that Christ is working with when He says to you, "Pray this way, our Father in heaven"? What is it about you know about God because of that statement? You might think of other verses that teach you that, that helps you pray that, but What are you depending upon about God when you listen to Christ's teaching and you do what he says? Do you this yourself? Do you just stop sometimes and think, okay, what does that mean about God? Our Father in heaven. There's something about God. He's worth reaching, isn't he? He's worth being connected to. Amen. That's exactly it. Now, you said two things there. Actually, you said three. You said he's a father to Christ, and he's a father to us. Now, he's a father to us because we're in Christ, right? All right? So, when we read that text, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, we think, yes, that's I get to be charged. I get to be part of that. I mean, when you get to Ephesians 1, what does he say? You are accepted in the beloved. Now, you know, in the New King James, the beloved is capital B, right? Why? That's referring to Christ. In Christ, you're acceptable to whom? God the Father. So there's something about God in which he's worth having, and there's a particular way you can have him. It's very exclusive. You can't just have him any old way you want him. All right? Now, the third thing you said was that little pronoun you used.
Our.
Or you used us, I think. There's something about God that has to do with community. You see, now, there's probably a lot of things we can delve into here. But do you see what I mean that you ought to be doing with the text? You're thinking about, all right, what does this teach me about the doctrine of God? That God is worth having. There's an exclusive way to get to him. And there's something about him, and I want to be very careful with this word, that's relational. We're not even talking about us so much. We're talking about him. You ought to make yourself do this sort of thing. And if you cannot come up with something to fill in that kind of question, what is that teaching you about God, then that means you've got some work to do. And I hope you will not let yourself off the hook. I hope you will not say, well, I'll get to that someday. I hope you will use that to motivate you to maybe do some work on the doctrine of God. All right, second one. Hallowed be your name. What does that teach you about God?
He's holy.
He's holy. All right? What does holy mean? He's set apart. From whom? Or what? From everything, really. He's set apart from everything in a way. He's certainly set apart from us. Why is he set apart from us? Because he's holy, and we're sinful. All right? Yeah, so you see, you're developing your doctrine of God. God is holy. You're going to be thinking about Isaiah. You're going to be thinking about Moses. You're going to think about Nadab and Abihu. You know, there's probably a lot of things you can think about that help you understand that God is holy, holy, holy. But now, what else does it teach you here? Hallowed be your name. We've already touched on this, really. What else about God?
Is there a fear?
Huh? There's ought to be a proper. He's fearful. Is that a good way to put it? He's fearful. He's one to be feared. Those who do not fear him are foolish. They're foolish. I don't mean to be flippant at all. And I don't mean to take advantage, but I read an article about the shooter in Vegas. And the comment was, in that article, he committed suicide to escape justice. Yeah, you're right. He instantly entered into pure justice for eternity. And that's all he'll ever know now. That's a fearful thing. He had no fear. Well, okay. Yes, Steve.
I need to be careful how I talk about this God, because his name was to be hallowed, even saying his name.
Yes, yes. Very careful about how I talk about this God, all right? Now, there's several places we could go with this. Let me bring a couple things. Let me bring this together, and then I want to move on. Hallowed be your name, again, enforces the concept that he is worth knowing. He is eminently worth knowing. And he is worthy of our worship. Remember, this is a corporate prayer. This is a prayer that ought to unite us Sunday morning after Sunday morning to worship him. And as we think through this and we pray this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All these things about God and more ought to be at least part of this, but it ought to have that effect of bringing us to worship him. He's worth worshiping together. There's something eminently precious about him and priceless about him and worth losing one's life to have. There's something about him, and I understand sometimes we can only describe him with negative terms. Okay, your kingdom come. What does that teach you about God? Your kingdom come. All right, he's a king, but there's something special and particular about that request. Okay, all right. I would say that that's not out of the picture. There's something about him, and in particular, he's a God of purpose. He's a God who... there's a consummation of his purposes. There's something very rational about him, very definite. Certainly, all right. But now that's not the main point of that prayer request. Your kingdom come. Because we pray that prayer and we expect something of that now, just like our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's something now. And I don't mean to discount the new heaven and new earth or the second coming, because I think they're all part of this. All right? Huh? Bringing in the elect, all right? So let's back up for a minute. You said he's a king. What do kings do? They rule, all right? Does it appear that God is ruling? My answer to that is yes and no. I mean, when I think about the fact that this world keeps working in a reasonable fashion, I think, yes, God's most definitely ruling. When I look at the behavior of human beings, I think God is not ruling. You see, it depends on what you focus on, all right? So, but there's a point that Christ is making when we pray this prayer, your kingdom come. And the elect coming to salvation, all right? What do we learn about God then? He rules. How does he rule men, human beings, people? And what's this prayer leading us to think about? You remember? You have to think back when I preached through this. You've thought about this before. You haven't thought about it in a while. I mentioned it Sunday in prayer meeting. All right. All right, here we'll go here. The answer to the question is this. God rules through the preaching of his word. Are you ready? God rules through the preaching of his word. That's how he rules people. Now, I understand that he's a sovereign over all he made, and he orders, ordains all that comes to pass and all the means to those things coming to pass. I'm not ignoring that. Those are things that we kind of set in the back of our minds that make sense of the world so we don't go insane. But there's something very present about this prayer request, your kingdom come. And it's that God would implement his rule through the preaching of the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ, saving the elect. So now, here's the point. God is a God who rules by his spirit through the word of Christ or through his word. There's something about God that in his ruling, I'm not saying I can take all the mystery of this away or the tension of it. He rules all things according to his ordained decrees. But he rules and manifests his rule, in particular, in churches where people gather together and say, "Hallowed be your name." Now, how in the world do we get to that point? He does not do it with swords or guns or weapons. He does it by the Spirit through the preached word. So, your kingdom come, this is not really part of this lesson, it's a request about church planting. It's a request about the Great Commission. All right, now that's another subject. But it tells you something about who God is and how God works and how God rules. Doesn't mean he isn't all that he's revealed himself to be, because he is all that he's revealed himself to be. Do you feel some of the tension of that? You feel some of the mystery of that? But when you're praying this prayer, this is how you ought to think. What's this teaching me about God? That means you must understand what the prayer is, don't you? You have to hold yourself to that. You don't get to make this prayer mean whatever you want it to. All right. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that teach you about God? Now, here's the freebie. When we talk about God's will being done on earth and heaven, we're talking about God's will of decree or his providence, and we're talking about his will of precept, what he's revealed. All those two things are almost always in play when we think about the will of God. What he's decreed, what's secret, that's his business. We don't get to sort through that or work through that. We're not even good with hindsight at figuring that out. That's his business. That's secret. His will, a precept, is ours. Doctrines and commands. All right, now, that's the free part. What's being said about God when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What perfection of God is at the fore? What attribute of God? Okay. And in particular, I think I would have said to rule his churches. All right, because that's what he has taught us he is going to do in this age. I'm going to get myself in trouble here. We're not post-millennial. All right. I'm not looking to see a kingdom established here, except in its visible manifestation in churches. All right. Now, okay, that's helpful. What is it about his perfect rule in heaven? What word would you use to describe that? What idea comes to mind when you think What is it about heaven where God rules perfectly? You got something you want to say?
There's no sin. There's no disagreement. There's no murmuring or complaining.
Okay, right, all right. So what's being revealed about God and God's will? It's perfect, beautiful, peaceful. God is good. And you don't believe that. That's the problem, isn't it? We don't believe that. Oop, there we go. God is good. Could there be anything gooder? Kids, you guys that are being homeschooled, pastor just used improper grammar. Don't you use that word, your mother will mark it wrong. You can't even say, pastor said that word. It won't work. There's nothing better than God's will, because God is good. Charnock says that God's goodness is his most basic perfection or most basic attribute. And all things about God come from that. Now, Charnock also would argue we must be careful when we think about that, because we don't want to violate the simplicity of God. We'll talk more about that, God willing, next time I teach. At least I hope I'll get there. It may take a couple of times, so work with me, all right? All right, so you see that? Certainly that's in part of the prayer. We long for those things, don't we? So there's eschatology in this prayer, the consummation of things, all right? But what I'm trying to do here tonight is think about, what does this say about God, who God is in his being and essence?
He finishes what he starts.
Because he's good. Okay, let's keep going. Give us this day our daily bread. What does that teach you about God? And by the way, daily bread is not talking about just what you eat. Daily bread is our way, Lord's way of teaching us to pray for all our material, physical needs. So when we pray for health, we've got several people sick right now in the hospital, whatnot. That all comes under that request, that fourth petition. All right. But what does it see about God? What does it teach us about God? Behind providence is what? What is it about that being who? He is a provider. It's very simply. You just say that sort of thing. God is a provider. Ultimately, of all your material needs, God is the provider. I'm really kind of back where I was earlier from Acts 25. He's the one who gives to all breath and life and all things. God is the provider. So you see what I mean? When you pray through this prayer, don't let yourself just do it rotely. Think about what is being taught about God. There's much more here than what I'm saying. I'm just trying to tease you, give you a teaser tonight, try to get you to develop these things, all right? The next petition, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does that teach you about God? This is a pretty simple one, isn't it? God's a forgiver. God is a forgiver. God forgives all your sin. God pardons your iniquities. God does not hold you accountable for the punishment of your sin. Forgive us our debts. Why? How in the world can we say that? Well, we're back at the gospel, aren't we? But you see what it's teaching us about God and his character? God is a God who forgives and delights to forgive sin. Now, he doesn't violate justice. So we're back also, it teaches us that God is just. Yes, kind of back to holiness. Because we haven't done what he said, we're debtors. Well, that means he's a God who obligates us. He's a God who has, well, holiness and righteousness that he requires us to follow. As we forgive our debtors, something about God, isn't there? He wants you to be like him. There's all these things about God that are in this prayer. And we're just kind of just scratching the surface. But you ought to think about who God is to encourage you to pray. So when I come and I pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about the fact that God is a forgiver of sins. God is the one who hears poor sinners cry, "Be merciful to me, the sinner," and sends us home justified. Okay. 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This may be an easier one too, I don't know. What does that make you think of the character of God? Who is he? The hint I could give you, I guess, is this last petition is a petition in which we are confessing our weakness and our vulnerability and our total, complete dependence. Do not lead us into temptation. Why? Because I fall like a felled tree at times. Affliction and suffering come my way and I'm balled up in a corner like a... well, a fool. That's the best way to put it, probably. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What does that teach you about God? You're confessing your vulnerability to whom? He's righteous, no doubt about that. But what in particular comes to the fore here?
He has control over the evil one.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly. He is the stronger one. Now, we like to speak about sovereignty, but that petition really brings sovereignty out. He is the character and nature of God is that he is unassailable. You're making your prayer request to the one who can deliver you because he's the deliverer. He's the rescuer. He's the stronger one. Remember the parable that Christ gave? You know, if the man knew the burglar was going to come, he would be prepared and he would protect his stuff. But if one is stronger than him comes, he's in trouble, isn't he? He's stuck. But who comes? The one who can dispatch any burglar, any thief. He's the stronger one. Okay, he's the most strong. All right. Now, you see that? This is the kind of thing you want to think about. Here it is, 8 o'clock. We haven't even got to Ephesians 1. All right, you can do the same thing on your own. And I think I'll probably take a little bit more time to do this next time we meet. This is what you need to do. Because if you stop thinking about yourself and you stop thinking so much about your concern, and I'm not saying those concerns aren't important, and I'm not saying those concerns they're not concerns you should have. I'm not saying that at all. But if you will stop that for a moment and think about who God is and what's inherent about him in the way Christ taught you to pray, you will strengthen your soul. And you will encourage yourself to continue in prayer and to be patient while God hears and perfectly chooses to answer. You know, in other words, all these petitions work together. I can't come and say, give us this day our daily bread, as if that's disconnected from hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I do it submissively. He's worth being submitted to because he's worth worshiping and worth having as one's father. Well, my brothers and sisters, all of you who hear my voice, increase your understanding of God. Don't wait for your parents to do it for you. Don't wait for your husband to do it for you. Don't wait for your wife to do it. Don't wait for somebody else. Increase your understanding of the doctrine of God. You know, I don't know what you think about what pastors do. Mainly we study and read and pray. And when I'm studying and I'm reading some text, right now I'm working on James Dolezal's text on all that is God is God, right? Have I got the title right? All that is in God is God. That's one of those texts where I have to read some pages over and over and over. You know, Price, do you have to do that ever? Please tell me yes. It takes a lot of work to grasp what he is saying sometimes. And when I do that, I find myself worshiping him and praising him and thanking him that he is who he is. If you will do the work, you will find similar happening to you. And it will slowly change you, the mutable being, into the image of his Son. And that's good.